as has been said several times, this is kind of one of those unusual weeks in between transitioning from Thanksgiving to Christmas. I heard someone this week make a comment, I don't remember exactly where it was, I heard it. So this is one of the few countries where you spend a whole day thanking God for everything that you have, and then the next day everybody goes out fighting to get more. You know? And that is something that is kind of ties in with what where we are in our study in James. James chapter 4 is where we are today. We've been studying the book of James, practical Christian training from the church's first pastor. And here James had been writing to the Jews, the 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad because of the persecution. And he's their pastor, but they are often in many different places, and he's trying to help them to be faithful to the Lord where they are. Many times they found themselves in frustrating situations and found themselves in where he wasn't there to kind of keep things calm. And they found themselves in places of controversy and arguments and who's in charge and who's going to lead this new ministry in this new place. And that's where we find ourselves in James chapter 4. Last week we were in James chapter 3 and verses 13 down to the end of the chapter where he asked a question there. And who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And then he proceeded to talk about the difference between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. The difference between the worldly wisdom that is full of bitter envy and strife and all those things. Wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish in verse 15. How that all leads to confusion and rebellion and trouble. But then the peace that can come when we are wise like God. And I think it's interesting that we take off right off of that particular discussion and go into James chapter 4, where he talks about these arguments. And he asks another question and starts off with a question that gets us thinking as we look at the next 10 verses. Let's look at those 10 verses, the first 10 verses in James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That's the question. Where did these fightings come from? Where did these battles come from? What is it that's bringing these arguments among you? As they were there. He said, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Today we're going to look at causes of controversy in the Church of Christ. And then there is a solution to those conflicts that do come. It is amazing sometimes to see, even in churches, the fights that go on. Matter of fact, I remembered as I was studying this passage of Scripture, somebody years ago mentioned to me that they had seen a book or heard a sermon. And I got on Amazon and looked it up to see if it was still there and available. And I did. I found the book and I ordered it. $4 on Amazon. It's out of print, but I got it. It should be here this week. Didn't get it in time to read for the sermon. It should be full of some pretty interesting stuff. The title of the book is Great Church Fights. Sound like fun. How many of you have been in a church fight? Okay, I have two. I remember one time a deacon standing up in church and yelling at the pastor and just having an absolute fit. And I don't remember what it was about. I really don't. But I remember as a young person, as a teenager, this man stood up on a chair in a business meeting and yelled across the room at the pastor and then got all red in the face and flustered and then stomped off and left the church. And I thought, whoa, that was really interesting. I'm glad he wasn't closer to the pastor. He probably punched him in the nose, you know. I left one church one time that I think I've told you before, where the pastor and the deacons didn't get along. I was a youth pastor, kind of caught in the middle, and the deacons obviously saw flaws in the pastor, and he had some, and the pastor saw flaws in the deacons, and they had some. I got along with both of them, but I knew something was wrong when the pastor called me into his office and said, "Dan, we got to pray." The deacons never voted in for life, by the way. And he said, "Dan, I want you to pray with me that God will either get these deacons right or kill them." And I said, "Whoa, there's something wrong here. This is not the way it should be." And so I began to pray, "The Lord, help me find a new place." Especially when some of those deacons came to me and said, "Brother Dan, how would you like to be our next pastor?" I knew something was going to happen, so I said, "I got to get out of there." Shortly after I left, I guess they were in a deacons meeting, and the pastor had stuck a tape recorder underneath his chair to record the meeting because he wanted to use it as he talked to the people and use what they said in the meeting against him, against the deacons. And halfway through the meeting, I guess the tape recorder went off and something went click and somebody said, "What was that?" And they found out the tape recorder was there and they decided to have a divorce. And so they went two different ways. So I have seen these things, and these things do happen, and thankfully, you know, this is the wonderful thing about expository preaching. You just preach, and you just go through a passage, and you're there when you're there, and you know, I don't know of any fights going on. I don't know of any. If you know something that I don't know about, tell me later, please don't interrupt me in the middle of the message. But we want to know how to deal with these things. How do we care for these things? How are we supposed to? What is the cause of these things? Let's go back to that first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? What is the cause of this thing? What is it that makes these things happen? Well, he answers it sort of there in that next few verse, in that next part of the verse. And he says, "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members." Now, that's not talking about membership, church members fighting amongst themselves. It's talking about the battle that's within each one of us. We all have this battle going on, don't we? We want to do what's right. We know what is right. We attempt to do what's right, but yet we find ourselves falling into sin, and we find ourselves wanting to have our own way. And then when you get a bunch of people together who all want their own way, and you put them in the same room, then we have a problem. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is walk down the hall and go into that nursery. And you'll see what it means when everybody wants to have their own way. How many of you have been in there? "My truck. Give me that. You sit down. I don't want to sit down." All this sort of thing that goes on back there. And some of you who sat in the nursery have a perfect example of what it is. Let me read something that was put out in 1926, not by Christians, but by the Minnesota Crime Commission. I found this in my studies. "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so hopeless, helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulse actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist." That's not coming from a church, that's coming from police officers. The Minnesota Crime Commission. That's a pretty good description of the way people are if we just let ourselves go. You see, we live in a battle. There goes one of them out the back door right now. We live in a battle. And it's a battle with our own souls. And unless we get our souls in line with God's will and God's ways, we will have struggles. And we will have battles. And we will have fights. I hope we don't. But we will. Every single time there's been trouble. I've counseled some people who, my goodness, sometimes I've been in my office counseling people, and everybody outside the office also hears what's going on inside the office behind the closed door. Because the conversation just rises, and I'm sitting there going, "Please calm down. You don't understand. Everybody hears what's going on here." this happens to us. It happens in our homes. Some of you may have experienced this past Thursday, Thanksgiving, with family members. Everybody wants what they want. Everybody wants their way. And this causes trouble. This causes trouble. This causes struggles and difficulties with us. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? What is that lust? This is not talking about necessarily what we think of as lust. The sensualness, the sexuality. We're not thinking of looking at pornography. We're not thinking of watching immoral movies or peeping in on people and wanting our way. That's not what we're talking about. This is talking about pleasures, that wanting our own pleasures, wanting our own way. And the war in our members. Ultimately, it's wanting our own way, isn't it? We can sum it all up into this whole idea of selfishness. Selfishness. Oftentimes when I'm counseling people and I see this selfishness rise up and I see an argument coming and I see people at odds with one another, and thankfully I haven't seen a lot of that lately. But when I have seen it, I've found myself often going back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, and quoting a verse to them and asking them to memorize it. And Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised, there's wisdom. And I always tell them, I said, now, sometimes we cannot avoid fights. Sometimes we cannot avoid arguments. But if we stand for something, there are going to be some people sometimes who do not like what we stand for. As Christians, sometimes we take a stand and people don't like it. But we've got to make sure we do it in the right way. We've got to make sure we don't do it in a proudful manner. Whenever there's contention, whenever there's an argument, you make sure you're not the proud one. How do you know if you're proud? What's welling up inside of you? Is it a desire to have your way? Or is it a desire to stand for what God says? There's the difference. You do have to put your feet down sometimes. You do have to take a stand. Even in churches sometimes, somebody's got to stand up and say, enough, we're not going that way. And it will cause sometimes dissension with people who say, well, I don't want to go what the Bible says. There will be contention. But make sure the contention is because of what God says, not because of what my pleasures are, or what I want, my own lusts, my own inner desires. If there's contention in your family, it's basically because you want your way rather than you wanting God's way. When a family, when a church, when an organization, when a couple, a married couple, when a couple who are considering marriage, when there's contention, the point is go back to God's Word. Find out what God's Word says. Get in line with what God's Word says, and the contention can be minimalized if it doesn't go away altogether. What happens here? What do we have to ultimately do? Look at chapter four and verse two. It says, "Ye lust and ye have not." You have these pleasures and you don't get your way. You kill, which is what ultimately hatred leads to. You would, if you could have your way, like that little boy we talked about with the Minnesota Crime Commission. If you could have his way, it was big enough and strong enough. And you thought you could get away with it, you might kill even, to get your way. Desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So what is the cause of these divisions? You have this double-mindedness. I want what's right. I want what I want. I know within me there's this battle. Verses 1 and 2 talks about this. So we have a double-mindedness, lust that war in your members, passions, pleasures that tear us apart on the inside. We know what we should do, and yet we also know what we want to do. And that tears into us. Double-minded man, James 1 verse 8 says, is unstable in all his ways. That leads to conflict within and conflict without. But there's another reason for cause of wars and fightings, and it's found in the end of that second verse. You have not because you ask not. Part of the reason that we have conflicts in churches and conflicts in our homes and conflicts in other places is because we haven't taken the difficulty that's in front of us, and it may be a legitimate difficulty. There may be a legitimate difference of opinion. And we have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help us. You have not because you ask not. prayerlessness, double-mindedness. Those are two reasons for wars and conflicts. Prayerlessness, when you pray, it's hard to pray and fight at the same time. You ever notice that? Let me tell you something. If you don't come on Wednesday night when we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, let me tell you, you're missing out on the sweetest service of the week. It really is. When God's people get together and they pray and share burdens together and praise the Lord together over what He's doing, that's a sweet time. Let me tell you, it really is. I encourage you to come out of that time. Because there is a unity that happens when we are praying together. There is a unity when we are giving our minds to the Lord. Now, what happens, sometimes we pray and it still doesn't go away. Verse 3 talks about this. It says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask, you do pray, and you receive not, you don't get peace, you don't get an answer to your prayer. Why? Because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Many times people go to prayer, and all prayer is telling God what you want Him to do. That's not true prayer. True prayer is going to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want done in this situation? We get sick, cancer, an illness, a disease. We go to God and we say, God, take this away. Well, that may be what He wants. It may not be what He wants. If you go to God and you say, Lord, take this away, and He doesn't take it away, what happens? Conflict in your soul, conflict with God, anger towards God. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord, have your way, He gives peace within. Sometimes He brings healing, sometimes He doesn't. But either way, He gives you a peace, and the conflict goes, and you are at rest knowing that you're in the will of God. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. It's even possible to pray selfishly. Lord, give me my way. Wrong way to pray. Lord, help me to know your will in this matter. Lord, help me to be submissive to what you want. Here's my desire, Lord. But I'm submitting even that desire to you. This is the way we should pray. This is the way that we can have peace. This is the way that wars and fightings can go away. We pray for our needs, not our greeds. Then there is another cause of conflict. It says here in verse 4. And that is worldliness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The King James says adulterers and adulteresses. Most of the other translations skip the adulterers and just go straight to adulteresses. Now that doesn't mean that women are the only cause of the problem. What that is that's a picture of us as a church, as a Christian. We are part of the bride of Christ. And when we go against God's ways, and we choose to have our own way, and we link up and hook up with the world and decide that we want to go the world's way rather than God's way, it's a thing called spiritual adultery. Israel was guilty of it over and over again. God called them that. He called them spiritual adulterers. We can be guilty of the same thing. If we're married to the Lord, that's what we are. We're part of the bride of Christ. That our love and affection and our desires should all be in line with Him and what He wants. And when we go into the world and decide what we want, and decide we want the world's ways, and they think the world's ways are better than God's ways, we have set up idols in our hearts. And frankly, that makes God jealous. I heard some people say, well, jealousy is wrong. No, let me tell you something. I'm jealous over my wife. I'm jealous over my daughter. I want to protect them. I've made a commitment to them. They've made a commitment to me. If somebody else comes in and tries to split apart that family, I'm going to get a little bit uptight about that. And I'm going to do something about it to try to hold it together. That's the way God looks at us when the world comes into our lives. We live in a day that makes it very hard not to be worldly, don't we? It used to be that if you wanted to sin, you had to go out of the house and go get and find it. You had to go to a movie theater that showed a wrong movie. You had to go to a store and purchase liquor, or you had to go someplace to buy something that is going to take your mind and thoughts away from God. But we live in a day when we have iPhones and iPads and computers and the internet, and you can order something and have it sent to you, and it comes to your door within a day or two, or you can download it online and immediately see it, or go on the television and find it, go to cable TV. Worldliness so quickly comes into our homes, and we just let it happen sometimes, don't we? And we wonder why our minds get all messed up, why when we go to church and the preaching is clear, and we go to a meeting around other Christians and a decision has to be made, and we can't think biblically, is because we've allowed ourselves to become adulteresses with the world. We've become friendly with the world. Verse 5 is one that's kind of a hard one to understand. It's kind of hard to explain even. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in his lusteth to envy? I looked up all over the place, and that is not a direct quote from any particular verse, but it is a biblical principle that speaks of the jealousy of God, and it speaks about how God is looking out for us, and He is envious of anybody who wants to take us away from Him. That's one explanation. The other explanation is that sometimes we're talking about the spirit that dwells in us, envies to do other things, and that causes trouble. But I want to look at it from the angle of the idea of God being jealous. I want you to look at some verses. I'm going to take you back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to go through and show you some verses. There's about 8 or 9 verses that talk about how jealous God is over His people, and how He wants us to be committed to Him. He wants us to have that right relationship. He doesn't want us out looking around for satisfaction anywhere else. If we're upset and uptight because we're not finding our satisfaction in God, we're looking for our satisfaction in things, people, other distractions. Satisfaction is found only in Him. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. This is the original giving of the Ten Commandments that God gave them to the Exodus generation, the ones who came out of the land of Egypt. He says, "Thou shalt make," in verse 4, "thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations and the hating." Look at Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34 verse 14. It says, "Therefore thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." There's a righteous jealousy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 5 speaks of the same thing. Deuteronomy 4 verse 23. "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He hath made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 through 10. We're in this passage on Sunday night, so we're dealing with the book of Deuteronomy in our Bible survey. We told you how God gave the Ten Commandments originally in Exodus, and now He's giving it the second time to the new generation, the promised generation that's about to go into the promised land. And He repeats that commandment about having no other gods before Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. "Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate thee." It says it in Deuteronomy 6. It says it in Joshua chapter 24. Let's go to Joshua 24 for just a minute. I want you to see this. Joshua looks at these children of Israel, and he looks at this army of people who are about ready to go in and take over the promised land. It comes to the end, matter of fact, of much of the conquest. And there's still a few things to be done. And he's trying, and he knows his days are coming to an end, and he reminds them of the value of staying close to God and having the right relationship with him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he's an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done you good." We have other verses that we could go to. We won't spend more time. But the ultimate thing here is God is a God who wants us to have the right relationship with him. When we bring our thoughts into captivity unto Christ, and we decide that we're going to do things the Bible way instead of our way, and we set aside worldliness, we set aside the double-mindedness, we set aside prayerlessness, and we really have that right relationship with God, there's a peace that comes. There's a unity that comes. A unity around one truth, the central truth of God and His will. Now, what is the solution to all this controversy? I've got it here, and my notes have got all jumbled here. Let's see if I can look at it. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. It says there in verses 6 through 10, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." Let's look at this. Verse 7 talks about the first thing you need to do. And that is submit yourself to God. To bow under. To give your will up to God's will and God's way. God's established an order in homes. Father, mother, children. In that order. God's established order in churches, pastors, elders, deacons, and the people. It's not a matter of one being better than the other. It's just God's order. It's the way it should be done. It's the way to bring peace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission is a willingness to give up your ways. A willingness to give up your rights. A willingness to set aside your pleasures for the good of others. And ultimately for the glory of God. That's what we're shooting for. And when we shoot for that, there is peace. Submit yourselves to God. Give in. Stop fighting. Then it also says, resist the devil. So there's submission. Then there's a resistance. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We read this morning in Sunday school, in the men's Sunday school class, that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ resisted the devil to his face. Matthew chapter 4, over and over again, the devil came to him with one temptation. And he withstood the devil. He looked him straight in the eye and said, "It is written, this is what the Bible says." And then the devil left him alone. Whenever we have victory, we've constantly got the devil is constantly trying to trip us up. He wants us to fall. He wants us to get away. And I think the farther, the higher we are up in the leadership, fathers, you guys at home, you men, husbands, the devil can get you, he can destroy your home. He can get to your kids through you. Fathers, husbands, the devil wants to destroy your wives. He wants to lead them astray. He wants to get them sidetracked. He wants to get them thinking about material things and all sorts of things. He wants to get them sidetracked. You have a responsibility to stand up and say, that's not the way it's going to be in our home. You should be the leader in your home. You should be leading in devotions. You should be leading in prayer. You should be the example, the ultimate example of what real Christianity is. Elders, deacons here in our church. Very important that we stay close to the Lord. We stand for truth. We stand for what's right. We stand for God's Word. There's a whole church depending upon us to do this. The church is looking to us to lead in a way that is biblical and sound. So many churches are falling by the wayside these days because the leadership is sticking their finger up in the wind and say, what do the people want? And give them what they want. Let me tell you what they need. They need to hear from God. They need to see it lived out. They need to see it consistently, faithfully. They need to see a stand against sin and speak up the truth. Whether it's politically correct or popular or not, whether the numbers in the church go up or the numbers in the church go down, we stand for what's right and we leave the results up to God. You resist the devil. And you don't do it with a chip on your shoulder. You do it because you love God and you love people, and you know that when you give in to the devil, all it ever brings is trouble and harm. And you let your kids go into sin. You can't sin without suffering the consequences of it. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you want to pay. So it's important that we just stand up and say, we're not doing that. We're not going there. I'm not going to let the devil in. And you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in the strength of the Lord. That's why you stay in the Bible. That's why you stay in prayer. That's why you're faithful to church. That's why you surround yourself with people who agree with you, who say the same things, who are going the same way. You find strength in that. Strength to defeat the devil. So how do we gain victory over these wars and battles? Well, submission to God. Resistance to the devil. Verse 8 talks about another thing. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. Are you truly seeking to be close to God? Are you close to God? Closeness is likeness. Being like Him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is a verse that many times we use it as a salvation verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come unto me, and if any man open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. That's not a salvation verse. That was a verse that was written to a church that had grown cold and indifferent. Gone their own way. God said, open the door, let me in. You're having church and I'm not there. You're having church and I'm not a part of it. You've got your programs and you've got your plans and you've got all your schedules and you've got all these things going. But you don't have my power because you don't have my presence. That's what we need more than anything else. Draw close to God. Draw close to Him in prayer. Share your deepest burdens. Hey, we all have them, don't we? We have wayward children. We don't get along with our parents as kids. We have desires, things that we want to do. We have personal ambitions. We want to rise up in the ladder at work. We want to be recognized for our accomplishments. We have all these things. But ultimately, what we need more than anything else is to be like God. And when we're like God, there's a great contentment that comes over us and a great peace that floods our soul. Because that's what we were created to be like Him. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's a sign in every bathroom you go to in a restaurant. Wash your hands. You ever see that? Pay attention to it. Yeah, wash your hands. Clean up the outside. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Hey, listen, you know, we all know we have things that can come into our lives that can lead us astray. Movies, videos, internet, stuff. Alright, sort through this stuff. Go home, look at your library. Go home, look at your video library. Check out what you've been looking at on the internet. Those are things on the outside that affect the inside. What have you got in your cabinets? Is there anything there that's a distraction to you? What have you got for habits that are bad? You've been hanging around places that are harm to you. Wash your hands of that stuff. Get rid of it. Toss it. Back in the old days of the Apostle Paul, he would go sometimes into a town and they had things in their homes that were a distraction to them in their walk with God. And they would go outside and they'd have a big bonfire and all toss it in there and have a testimony service saying, we're getting rid of that stuff. You got music in your home you just shouldn't have. Get rid of it. I've got to tell you what it is. I'm not going to give you a whole list of it. In your heart, you know what's wrong and what's right, and I'll let you deal with it. Fathers, take control. Are there clothing in your daughter's closet that don't belong? Are there magazines under your son's mattress that don't belong? Cleanse your hands. Clean it up. Get rid of it. More importantly than cleaning up the outside, it says there in verse 8, purify your hearts. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us, 1 John 1:8. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He does all that for us, right? And I jumbled up that verse bad, but you know the principle. Clean up your hearts. Is there some memory in the back of your mind that you're hanging on to? Some longing that you have that is wrong? Get rid of it. Replace it with something better. Saturate your mind in the Word of God. Clean it up. Purify within. How do we go about that? Verse 9. Be afflicted. Be afflicted. That's not a word we often use. The original language says lament. That's another word we don't often use. What does it mean? It means just be sad about your sin. Be afflicted. Look at it, really. How does God see that? Do you love God? If you love Him, you don't want to hurt Him. And when you do hurt Him, it hurts you. I love my family. I don't want to hurt my family. If I do something that hurts my family, it grieves me within. I don't want to hurt you. If I do something that grieves you, it hurts me. It hurts me within because I don't want to hurt you. But ultimately, we shouldn't want to hurt God. He's the one who loved us so much. And that while we were still sinners, He sent His only Son to dwell among us and to allow us to beat Him up. To allow us to drive nails in His hands and thorns into His skull and spear in His side. And He loved us that much to give that to us so that we could have a home in heaven with Him for all of eternity. So we need to afflict ourselves when we know that there's something wrong. We need to purposely be, that is to acknowledge it and make it right. It may mean, and listen, I'm not saying this so that you will do this, but it may mean embarrassing yourself by coming forward and kneeling and asking God to forgive you for something. It may mean embarrassing yourself by going to somebody that you have hurt and said, forgive me, I'm sorry. It may mean admitting that you are wrong. Most of us are like the fawns. Can't say wrong. But we've got to admit it. That's an affliction. Be afflicted and mourn. It should grieve you when you sin. And weep. When was the last time you actually shed tears over your sin? We want to keep it all together. Come on, keep it together, man. That's the whole idea. You don't want to give anybody the impression that you don't have it all together. None of us have it together. None of us are perfect. Yours truly, not perfect. Be honest. Confess it. Grieve over it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. We laugh so much. We try to fill our lives with activity and great game and boy, that was fun shopping. Good turkey and all this stuff. And we fill our lives with that. And not always, and many times it's a mask over what's really going on in our hearts. Put up a good front. Put on a good show. Make everybody think your life is perfect. No, be honest. Now that doesn't mean go around like Eeyore all the time either. Woe is me, everything's terrible. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You ever heard that song? Hee-haw? Remember that? You're not old enough. Okay. Some of you wrote it. I'm not going to say it. But anyway, the idea is we live there. That's not the idea. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Heaviness. Feel the weight of your sin. Feel the guilt of it. The idea that joy is the idea of boasting. I know people, you know, say, you know, hey, all my friends are going to hell, I'm going to go with them. That's the idea here. Wrong attitude. There won't be much fellowship in hell, by the way. Ask the rich man who was alone there. All the facade. Shove it off. Be real with your God. Be real with one another. Verse 10, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God's not going to leave us down in that mourning and bitterness and affliction and pain and all of that. He forgives, He cleanses, He restores. And then there's joy. Right? Verse 6, close with that. That He giveth more grace. God gives us the grace to overcome our sin. He gives us the grace to overcome our pride. He gives us the grace to get along with other people. He gives us the grace to do right. Begins with the grace to be saved. The grace to be transformed. We repent of our sins and we run with the Lord. I love that song, I Run to Christ. He gives grace. But He resists the proud. God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. Where are you today? Are you in conflict in your home? Are you in conflict in your heart? Are you in conflict with someone here in the church? Are you in conflict with the Lord? Humble yourself. Submit yourself to the will of God. Let Him bring the joy and the peace and the contentment that you're really looking for. That you're never going to get it by being selfish and seeking your own way. Seek God's way and enjoy the benefits of it. I'm going to sing a song here. I want you to meditate upon it. Think about it as we go about it. 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. I'll ask Ellen to play it through one time. Maybe we'll sing a verse or two.